All right, Brother Dana, come ahead and preach for us, sir.
All right, Isaiah chapter 64. And we do appreciate you having us out here this evening. If you didn't get one of our prayer cards, we have prayer cards in the back. I believe that's what our greatest need is that Christians would pray and be in prayer about what's going on around the world. You just never know what it is that keeps us alive out there on the road, amen? And what it is that gets things done overseas with the gospel. Isaiah chapter 64, starting in verse 6, the Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, but we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thine hand." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the words of God. Thank you for all that you've done for us, even this evening. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this service. Bless this message. Lord, I pray that you'd put me out of the way. And I pray that we'd be edified by what's said here tonight and done here tonight. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in all things. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what we have in this passage of Scripture is Isaiah the prophet is speaking on behalf of everybody here when he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." He's including himself in there, and you know, in verse 7 it says, "And there's none that calleth upon thy name." I believe that Jeremiah called upon his name, but you know, here he says something interesting next. He says, "There's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." And we know he's talking about taking a hold of God. People need to stir themselves up to take a hold of God, and that's what Isaiah is speaking about here. And I believe Isaiah was a man that did get a hold of God. I believe he had the Spirit of God upon him. I believe that God's hand was on him and God was using him. And even the words that he spoke is now scriptures in our hands. And, you know, this man had certainly gotten a hold of God, but he was talking about everybody else, speaking collectively for the people of Israel. And he says, there's nobody that calls on his name or has gotten a hold of him. We're all as an unclean thing, he says. And you know, he's saying nobody's gotten a hold of God. And it's a sad thing when people can't get a hold of God. And the title of this message is "Get a Hold of God." You need to stir yourself up to get a hold of God. When we talk about getting a hold of God, you know, sometimes people talk about that and they say, "Man, that person really got a hold of God. And this fellow can really pray and he can really get a hold of God," sometimes we say. And you know, sometimes we'll have prayer request and we'll ask somebody else to pray for us, and we'll hope that somebody else has more of a hold of God than we do, and that maybe God will answer their prayers even when we know that he might not answer ours sometimes. And you know sometimes we feel that way, and people talk about getting a hold of God, but just so we understand, getting a hold of God is not so you can take a hold of God and grab him and take him, lead him around the way you want him to, or put him on a leash like a pet. You can't put the reins on him and steer him any way you want to steer him. That's not what getting a hold of God's about. It's not about simply praying and having God come and answer your prayers. That's not necessarily what getting a hold of God is. Getting a hold of God is getting a hold of something so much more than what we are, so much higher up than what we are, and so far above what we are. It's reaching out to that high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, the one that was seen upon the wings of the wind, and the one that rides upon the heavens. Getting a hold of God will take you for the ride of your life. Getting a hold of God will make a change in your life and a difference in your life like nothing else will. When you get a hold of God, he'll take you places that you never thought you'd go. He'll do things in your life that you never thought he could do, and he'll work in your life in a way that's unmistakable of it being anything else but God himself working in your life. So getting a hold of God is something something we all need as Christians. It's something we all ought to have a desire to have. And Isaiah could see some things in this passage of Scripture that nobody else could see. Isaiah could see that faith, or that filth, is present. If you'll notice there in verse 6, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing." Now, they couldn't see that, but Isaiah could see it. And this may be one of the reasons why they couldn't get a hold of God. They couldn't see that they were as an unclean thing. Filth is present in their life. Like the willows beside the rivers of water in the summertime that has the sun shining on its leaves and it's full of health and beauty, and that willow tree is just soaking up the waters from that stream. This is how Israel was at this point in time. And what had happened to them is the blighting frost of winter had come upon the leaves, and those long willow branches began to crack and getting full of ice, and that stream had dried up, and they didn't have the waters anymore coming to its roots, and the beauty began to decay, the health began to decay, and just like that, Israel began to decay because of the exposure to bad example. The nations around them, they had the all these nations around them that served other gods and believed in other gods, and some of that filth had rubbed off on the nation of Israel. Isaiah speaking about the nation of Israel, he says, "We are all as an unclean thing, unclean, filthy." And you know, John chapter 13, there's an interesting thing happens where Jesus Christ girds himself with a towel, and he takes a basin of water, and he goes and kneels down at the disciples' feet, and he takes that towel and dips it in the water, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And then Peter opens his mouth, and Peter says, "No, Lord, you're not going to do something like that to me." And then Jesus said, "Well, then you have no part with me." You see, Peter didn't understand. He didn't see that filth on his feet, and maybe he didn't think it was a big deal. He was used to that all his life. Maybe he didn't think it was a very big deal. Maybe he didn't even see the filth on his feet, but it was there. You see, Peter had been walking around in this world, and he'd been out there in Jerusalem where there was feces of animals all over the streets, and Peter was thinking, "Jesus isn't going to humble himself in front of me," but then Jesus said, "You have no part with me." And so Peter says, not my feet only, Lord, but my hands also and my head. And then Jesus corrects him again. He still didn't get it. And he said, "He that is washed needeth not save that he wash his feet, and he's clean every whit," the Bible said. Jesus said that. He only needed his feet washed. You see, it was the places he'd gone, the things that had rubbed off on him, the places he'd come in contact with, and some of those people that had maybe some of the things he heard, or maybe some of the things that places he'd gone, where he had been walking and out in this world, you know, and he had that filth on his feet. He needed to get it washed off, but he didn't really believe he needed that. Jesus Christ wanted him to have that filth washed off his feet. He was as an unclean thing. And, you know, we need to get rid of some of those things in our lives. We need to quit going some of the places we go where the filth rubs off on us. We need to quit some of that stuff where we're running around in this world and we don't think it's a very big deal, and we don't think the Lord's concerned about it, and maybe we're used to it because it's been that way all our life. Well, you need to get rid of some of that stuff. I don't want to be as an unclean thing, do you? Isaiah could see that they were all as an unclean thing, and he could also see that their efforts were vain. Their efforts are vain. It says after that in verse 6, "And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." As filthy rags. Their righteousnesses. This is self-righteousness. The good works that they were doing were as filthy rags. You know, every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And at the judgment seat of Christ, all of our works are going to be tried in the fire. And there's a gold, silver, and precious stones, and there's wood, hay, and stubble. And you know, that gold, silver, and precious stones, it's buried in the earth all the time that it's here until it's received into the hands of its finder. But you know, that wood, hay, and stubble, you can see it in the beauty of the trees. You can see it in the beautiful fields. It's there before the men of the world, and it's got its praise of men. And you know, the wood, hay, and stubble had its time of where everybody saw what it was. And those good works that Jesus is interested in are the the gold, silver, and precious stones that's below ground and unseen. Some of those things that are unseen. You know, some people have their praise in this life, and they have their reward for their things that they're doing. And you know, those motives are going to be tried at the judgment seat of Christ one day. And the things that are not seen are going to be the ones that are really going to shine forth one day. The things that everybody knows about are probably the things there won't be any reward for at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's that pride. You know, Jeremiah's girdle in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 13 of Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah to go and take a linen girdle. And he says, put it in a hole of the rock by the river Euphrates. And he says, go back after many days. He went back and he digs up that linen girdle, and he said, it's marred and it's profitable for nothing. And the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, I will also mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. That pride ruined that thing, and it became a filthy rag like we see in the book of Isaiah. That was 100 years after Isaiah was speaking here. And that righteousness, that self-righteousness was like a filthy rag because it was tainted by pride. And our good works can be tainted by pride and made filthy because of the pride of ourselves. And you know, that stuff will ruin your walk with God. And we need to prepare to look in the eyes of our Creator one day. And we need to get our heart right with Him and make our motives right and make ourselves right and be trying our hearts all the time, considering what our real motive really is when we're serving the Lord. So even the good works can be burned up in that fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus Christ didn't use a filthy rag to wash the disciples' feet. He didn't use a linen girdle that was marred with pride. He was the only thing that'll clean you is a pure heart. And when you serve the Lord, and you know, there's another thing here that Isaiah sees that they don't see, and it's that life is short. And he says, we all do fade as a leaf. We all do fade as a leaf. He's saying, your life is short. There's only a limited amount of time on this earth. And you know, like something most people don't realize is that the colors that you see in the autumn, in the fall time, when the colors of the leaf come out, those colors are always there present in the leaf. They're always there, but there's the chlorophyll, that green stuff that masks the color, and so you can't see the true colors of the leaf until it forms a membrane in the base of the stem right around the fall season, and then it cuts off that chlorophyll from coming into the leaf, and so you see the real colors of the leaf then. But that chlorophyll is something that needs to live, or it just dies. And you know, just like that, the Christian who dies to self can form that membrane and form that wall against the things of this world and the sin and all that stuff, and can really show his true colors after he makes that barrier against this world. And the true Christian that really comes out and dies to self will be that way, but it's not long before they just fade away as a leaf. And our life is short. We'll fade as a leaf. You might be saved, and you might be serving the Lord, and you might be doing what you're supposed to be doing, but your life is short, and you only have a limited amount of time, because that sin, like the venom of a snake, came into your life, and the wages of sin is death. And that sin, even though the first time it bit, it wasn't so bad, the pain went away, but now the venom's still there, and it's killing you from the inside out, and you don't realize it. And so the sting of death is sin. Your life is short. You better get your priorities straightened out. You better get you better figure out what's important in life and what's important to the Lord, and figure out what you're going to do in your life in this time that you have, and start serving the Lord and doing something for Him. There's only a short and limited amount of time in this life. We need to get our priorities straightened out. And you know, there's something else Isaiah saw. He could see that fellowship is lost for the people of Israel. And he says, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You know, there was a time I saw some birds that were flying against the wind. And they were just flying, flapping their wings as hard as they could and working real hard, flying against the wind. And they were standing absolutely still. They weren't making any progress whatsoever. It almost looked foolish to me until I thought about it for a minute. And, you know, they were They were keeping rank there, and they were flying about a wingspan apart, and they were fighting against that wind, and you know, they were just holding their position. They were holding their standard, and they weren't moving, they weren't budging, they weren't going anywhere, they weren't making progress, but they weren't falling back either. And one of those birds could have said to the other, you know, maybe we should just fly down here and rest on the ground for a little while and take a little break and maybe start up again. But you know, they didn't do that. And I think the Christian, the people of God need to start flying against the wind and keep on flying. Keep on sticking to the stuff, sticking to what we believe. Because you know, like Israel, they didn't even know what they believed anymore. Their iniquities, like the wind, took them away. Every false doctrine came by, and they, before long, they didn't know what sin was. They didn't know where they stood about sin. They didn't know what they believed about sin. And the sin had crept into their life, and they got out of fellowship with God, and they didn't even know it. And they didn't know how far away they were from God, and didn't know which direction to go. And you know, they like their iniquities, their sin, like the wind, had taken them away. They didn't even know what they believed anymore. They didn't even know what they were. What they didn't know how bad their fellowship with God was. Maybe they were telling themselves that they were in fellowship with God, but Isaiah could see they were far out of fellowship with God. And you know, we need to find out what way we need to go before we start to. Maybe we need to go back to the place where we last saw God and last knew that He had the touch of God in our lives, and the last time we knew we had the hold of God. Maybe you need to go back to that place and start back over there. You need to know what direction to go. You need to know where you're at before you know which direction you're going to go. And that's what these people couldn't see, but Isaiah could see it. And Isaiah could see something else. He could see that the answer is calling upon His name, because there's no other answer. In verse 7 it says, "And there is none that calleth upon Thy name." Isaiah could see that they weren't calling upon His name. He didn't know their personal life, but he knew something. He knew they weren't calling on His name by the way they were living. He knew just because they hadn't gotten a hold of Him that they hadn't been calling on His name. They hadn't. Maybe they were pretending to call upon His name. Maybe they had the vain repetitions of heathen, but they were maybe they just had somewhat of a prayer life outwardly before men, but they weren't getting a hold of God. And because they hadn't seen their trouble out of verse 6. They didn't realize what their real trouble was. The answer is calling upon His name. Why? Because there's nowhere else to go. There's no other remedy. There's no way you can fix up your life. The world's going to tell you there's all kinds of ways to fix up this and to fix up that and to get rid of this and to get rid of that. And the world's got all kinds of pretended answers for the drunkard and for the drug addict. And the world's got all kinds of ways of and programs where you can try to get your life cleaned up, but that none of that stuff's the answer. The answer's Jesus Christ. The answer's Him and calling upon His name, the name that's above every name. The Lord Jesus Christ, for you and I as Christians, is the answer to our problems. The Israelites here are calling upon the name of the Lord. And you know, there's something that I want to get across in this message. The thrust of this message is that you need to stir yourself up to take a hold of Thee, as the Scripture says. You need to get stirred up about taking a hold of Him. Jacob in the Old Testament grabs a hold of that angel, and he says, "I will not let you go till you give me a blessing." Jacob had that kind of determination. And you know, Elisha takes the mantle of Elijah, and he says, "I want a double portion of Thy Spirit." And then there's the woman that takes the hem of Jesus' garment, and she says, "If I may but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole." And she knew that she needed to get a hold of something more than herself. And they knew that they needed to get a hold of God. What stops you from getting a hold of God? What is it in your life that keeps you from getting a hold of God? What is it that holds you back? And aren't you troubled enough about these things in verse 6 to see that you need to call on His name and get a hold of Him? Get a hold of Him, because He's the only answer, the only remedy, the only cure for your problems. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, you're not going to get any answers other than Him. What's the answer how is it that the drunkard comes to the cross and he gets victory? It wasn't because of anything he'd cleaned up in his life. It was because he saw His need, and he had a present heart condition to call on the name of the Lord. And how is it that the drug addict, can get that victory and conquer those things and those desires. It's because he comes to the cross and he sees that Jesus Christ is the answer, and he's nothing but an unclean thing, and he needs Jesus Christ. And that's how you stir yourself up. It depends on your present heart condition. Are you stirred up to get a hold of Jesus Christ? Are you stirred up to get a hold of God? Are you stirred up enough to call on His name? How bad do you need Him? How bad do you want Him? How bad do you have to have Him and have to reach out to the God of eternity, that God that's so much more than you and I and so much bigger than our problems? How bad do you need Him? The Bible says that Paul spoke saying, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. If you're not saved, you need to lay hold on eternal life. You need to get a hold of God. You need to stir up your heart to know that you need something more than yourself if you're ever going to face Jesus Christ one day. I wouldn't want to be someone who's rejected Jesus Christ or thought that He wasn't really important and not relevant to life. I wouldn't want to be one of those people that stand before Him after having lived a whole life and countless chances of accepting Him into your heart and getting a hold of Him. I wouldn't want to be one of those persons that never took the time to get a hold of Him. When the woman reached out her hand to take a hold of the hem of His garment, I wouldn't want to be someone who didn't have that kind of a heart to take a hold of His garment. Couldn't see the truth when He walked right in front of us, and couldn't see the light of His majesty when He was in this earth, and when He gave Himself to die for our sins, when the light came into the world and shed light on our darkness. I wouldn't want to be the one that didn't have the heart to get a hold of Him and get a hold of someone that's greater than all of our sin. Jesus Christ is the one that can take away your sin, and He died to do it. He loved you enough to die for you. Lay hold on eternal life. If you're not saved, my prayer is that you'd get saved and wouldn't wait and wouldn't waste time. And if you're a Christian tonight, I hope that you'll pay attention to what it says here when it says He that stirreth up Himself to take hold of thee. That's something we need to get stirred up about. You're never going to get a hold of God until you stir up your own heart. David encouraged himself in the Lord, the Bible said. And David was able to stir himself up to get a hold of God again in the times of his troubles and trials and discouragements and tribulations. And it's something we can do. It's something that we need to be stirred up about. I don't think there's any other cure for our country, any other cure for our churches, any other cure for our homes or our personal lives than getting a hold of Jesus Christ, getting a hold of Him in fellowship, and overcoming the things of this world that bring us down. And if we could stand for prayer. Lord, I thank You for the words of Isaiah here, where he points out that people need to get a hold of God. And Lord, I know that Isaiah got a hold of You, Lord, and I know that he was one that stood out among everybody else that he was speaking to. And Lord, I don't know where we would stand this evening, Lord. I don't know how close we are to You, Lord, and I hope that we have it in our heart to get a hold of You and to get stirred up about getting a hold of God. And Lord, I think things could be done in this world, and I think things could be done in our own lives if we could just get a hold of You. And Lord, I pray if anyone doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'd make tonight the night that they get a hold of Jesus Christ, something so much more than themselves and someone that's greater than their sin and greater than the devil, someone that died and conquered sin, death, and hell for their sake. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your songbook tonight, turn to page 355. Brother Vogelpohl preached to us tonight about stirring yourself up and getting a hold of God. The Lord's spoken to your heart while we sing this song and have an invitation. The altar is open for you to come. Page 355. Thank you. words. Vogelpool and his wife to go back to their display. Make sure you stop back there and get one of their prayer cards and talk to them and ask them any questions if you have them. Take a seat for just a moment if you would. Lewis, can you help me out and get the offering baskets that are back in the... Just that ton of money that's already in them, just dump it out back there. We want to give you an opportunity personally, individually, to give to the Vogelpools this evening. So we'll take this offering for them. Well, it must have been a lot of money in those plates. There we go. Brother Ed, if you'd come up and help Lewis, we'll take the offering tonight. Again, everything you give in this offering, along with what the church is going to give the Vogelpools, we'll make sure goes to them. Lewis, if you would, lead us in prayer.
Hearken to these things, Father, and listen up to the preachers that have been preaching to us here lately about prayer. And Father, please don't let the words fall to the ground. Lord, help our hearts to hold them and hold them dear and remember them. Lord, please bless this offering for them, God, and I pray that you stretch it out to meet their needs, Father, and multiply it in their hands. And again, we thank you so much for them and for the work that you've called them to do. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. Thank you.